Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bid all of you a welcome here this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the prayers that have preceded your coming here to help us worship and be able to be God's people. My topic for today is God always provides. God will not send anyone anywhere or call him to something where God will not be and unable to help. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to worship together in song, word, and fellowship. Thank you, Lord God, for the word that you have given us, a word that is able to establish us and make us strong and fit to engage this life. Thank you for the encouragement that all of these benefits are able to bring to us. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunities that you have given us, we also pray for all the governments that we have in the world, that all might learn that even though it looks like they are in control, that they would realize that the history you have given us shows us that you alone are in control. Lord God, we also pray for all the displaced and hurting people on account of the wars, that through the grace you have extended to all people, that they will find peace. We also pray for all of us, also the Sunday school, that we will never forget that your wisdom helps and loves people, that is able to undergird and make stable. Lord God, we also pray for those who are not well or down on themselves, that they will count on your many promises, and help us as a congregation to remember that you want all of us to walk together. And so, Lord God, as we worship in song and word, may you bless each one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Start off with a couple of songs.
In the red hymnal, page 25. I will sing the wondrous story. Page 25.
Yes, I'll sing. Praise him, praise him. 47.
Thank you for those upbeat songs. You know, every Christian who lives a godly life will experience a certain amount of controversy, challenges, persecution. And yet, as we sang, we can always praise him. We know that this hardship can start or can happen at work. It can come from within society that we live, can even come from friends and family. And if we listen to the news, it can even maybe start to come from our governments when they want to protect lifestyles that are anti-God. Even though we don't suffer persecution like some other people do, we can be rest assured that our life will not always plan out as we would want it to. We know that the Apostle Peter gave his life for the cause of Christ. And in John chapter 21, verses 17 or 18 and 19, we read, "Verily, verily," or Jesus talks and says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever, or whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So from this moment on, Peter knew what kind of death awaited him. But because he loved Jesus, who had forgiven him, he never shrank from fulfilling the purpose that God had for him. You know, and sometimes when I read those verses, you know, Jesus tells him, and then right after that, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." So that was really the most important thing. That is the most important thing for us to always remember, to follow. We know that there will always be people who will resist the truth and oppose the gospel of Christ. Ungodly people will find fault and criticize. And so for text, I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So when Peter addresses this letter, he addresses it to strangers scattered throughout five different places, as we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. And he refers to their hardship in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, where he says, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." However, when the Apostle Peter writes this portion of Scripture, he writes about how they need to remember what they as believers in Christ have, the power and joy of the Lord, and then also how to respond in the trial of temptation. As he, however, talks about responding, he is not talking about using the same vices as their challengers are using against them. Rather, they are to follow the template of God himself. And it was as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, Jesus could have said to Nicodemus, "Sin came into the world after I had told them exactly what was going to happen. They all got fair warning. But Jesus had not come to condemn. And Jesus had not come to condemn Nicodemus either, but to help him. Likewise, God has not put his children into this world to put down their adversaries, but to be a light to them and help them see the sure mercies of God. If you read 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You know, it is easy to think, you know, how unfortunate that it has to be the just for the unjust. And to say, you know, that's not the way it should have to work. And yet when we think about it, whatever other strategy could God have employed to have us attain a righteous status with him? We could also ask ourselves, you know, why is there still war in this world? Why is there still so much discontent? And it is because the just for the unjust is missing. And yet this just will not need to compromise the truth. So we're not talking about downgrading ourselves to disobedience. There is no better strategy than the one that God has gifted us with. And so it becomes vital for us to submit ourselves to God, who has the best in mind for all people. I want to read Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. And here we have the mission of John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We know that Isaiah, he was speaking to the Jews, and the Jews, they had a rough road ahead of them as they would be returning to Jerusalem to rebuild it and the temple. But the Lord would go before them and fulfill his promises of being faithful. So the only hope for all the world is to trust God. And so the good news, even though life will not always come easy, is that sin and Satan have been defeated by Jesus Christ, and salvation will miss no one that will put their trust in Jesus. And then reading Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So God's word will never be outdone. Critics have attacked God's word in every age, yet the Bible still stands, and the power of the Holy Spirit keeps on changing lives. And it is the very word of God that the Apostle Peter wants his persecuted audience and us to always remember. And so when the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, about a fiery trial, that is to try them, he is talking about a more severe trial that is yet to come. As believers in Christ, we should not be surprised at being persecuted or being slandered. Truth, which is the love of God, is a standard that Satan cannot or will not subject himself to. Jesus also, when he was with us here on earth, was very clear that in the same way that they had shamefully and wrongfully treated him, they would also do to those who would choose to faithfully follow him as well. We know that suffering for righteousness is hard. Why? Because that is not the nature that we have been born with. We also know that God, in his all-knowing and all-purpose and all-powerful state, can remove suffering. But we need to also remember that God, in that same all-knowing and all-powerful state, also uses adversity to deepen our relationship with him. And then through that relationship, have us testify to the world God's goodness and who God is. If we look at the Apostle Peter before Jesus' crucifixion, he wanted so much to be faithful to Jesus. Peter, even in Matthew 16, verse 16, confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it was not until he learned that unless our servanthood comes through the righteousness and love of God, we are going to fail and be credited with disobedience and sin instead of bringing honor to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, we read, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, with one who's unfaithful? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Christians are different from unbelievers, and this difference will also produce a different focus in life. However, did God say that we should not love the lost, or not respect them, or treat them, or treat them kindly? It can easily happen through suffering when we know or feel that circumstances are not fair, that we can be tempted to compromise our faith and testimony of God's love and forgiveness to the world, and at the same time blemish our own relationship with the Lord as well. Much of what goes on in the world is built on lies, pride, self, the desire to get. But a Christian builds his life on truth, humility, contentment, glorifying the Lord. And we know that this conflict is illustrated throughout the whole Bible. Even though Cain brought an offering to the Lord, Cain hated and killed his brother. Why? 1 John 3, verse 12 reads, Cain's works were evil, whereas Abel's works were righteous. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says to his disciples, But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So there is nothing hidden from Jesus when he sends his people out to minister his gift of salvation. Still, he sends us with his wisdom and power to represent him, to tell the world what he has done for them. In Genesis 3:15, after the fall of man, God declares war on Satan. And Satan also, from when he fell away from God, has been attacking God through his people. Whatever glorifies God angers the enemy. And so for believers, persecution should not be a surprise, but rather the absence of it should be. And so when Jesus told his disciples that they should expect opposition from the world who do not know Jesus, Jesus also gave them an encouraging promise in John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Before Jesus engaged the cross to defeat his last enemy, which was death, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, he encouraged his followers to always have confidence in his ability to lead them to victory, which was accomplished and witnessed when he, Jesus, was resurrected. You know, circumstances can look so lost and defeated, without hope, as when Jesus was crucified and died. Yet as believers in Christ, we have a hope that is rooted in God himself and which no one will be able to take away from God. In Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul acknowledges, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. When we will take our eyes away from the cross of Christ, we will find ourselves in trouble. Why? Because we will have put our trust in things that will not and cannot endure eternally. Jesus says in John 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, meaning crucified, I will draw all men unto me. We cannot glory or praise and worship God apart from the cross and victory of Christ. So before we continue, we want to take this opportunity to go on bended knee and thank God for giving us the word so that we can be sustained in this life. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
The red handle, page 228. Jesus, I my cross have taken. 228. For those who are able, could you stand to sing, please?
Thank you for that song. As we continue in our scripture reading in verses 13 and 14, we hear a tone of gladness. Rejoice, be glad with exceeding joy. Happy are ye, and glorifying God. And all this amid challenging times. The world cannot understand how difficult and unjust circumstances can produce exceeding joy. But that is because the world has not experienced the grace of God, the gift of Jesus, his Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, I want to read those verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So why did the church of Macedonia give? And why were they able to help? Was it because they were rich or because they had more than they needed? And the answer is no. But it was because they were wholeheartedly committed to the Lord, and the Lord's compassions had become theirs as well. And it is this same commitment that Christians will need to have to endure. The wrongful and shameful trials of life. At stake will not be my pride or my comfort level or what I might like or even my reputation among my peers. But what will take priority will be the passion of God, his love for the world. When we suffer for the name of Christ, the Apostle Peter tells us to rejoice. And why? He says, because we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And where is Jesus today? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We read in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given, or you might say, it has been granted to you as a favor in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is what Apostle Paul is writing from prison. Believing in Jesus and receiving his salvation are a gift, but so is suffering for him. When people sacrifice their time or even give of their own resources to help people or the church or even God-serving ministries, do they actually disadvantage themselves? When the apostles suffer persecution in Acts chapter 5, when they witness that God has exalted Jesus to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and then they are let go, we read in verse 41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And we want to ask here, who counted these disciples worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus? And we know for certainty that it was not the council that was persecuting them or that had taken them captive. They would have liked to have seen them killed. But who was it? It was Jesus Christ himself. We read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we suffer or we endure, we shall also reign with him. The Bible consistently recognizes that when people work at disgracing believers in Christ, because we confess Christ, we are receiving one of the greatest possible blessings. We have been given the privilege of identifying with Jesus. What will ever grow our relationship with Jesus more intensely than adversity? Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then also Philippians chapter 3. verses 7 to 11. But what things were gained? And the Apostle Paul, he's talking about people approval, material gain, physical support. You know, those were all things that he had before he was converted. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And what a difference between the righteousness that is of the law to the righteousness that is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness of the law, in it we know that there is no forgiveness, but the righteousness that comes through the faith of Christ has a righteousness that we all yearn for and need. And then in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, sometimes our greatest earthly strength and riches become our greatest or our biggest weaknesses because they keep us from completely surrendering ourselves to Jesus. When Paul looked back on his life, he saw this and how it was more and more Jesus that he had needed. And so it was not alone through his successes that he had been able to foster a strong relationship with Jesus, but it was also through his suffering and adversity. Paul could see that it was through the hard times that he had experienced Christ in a way that would not have happened if his ministry would only have had clear sailing. When the Apostle Paul writes this letter of Philippians, we know that he is in prison. But even so, he does not once mention that it is his prison cell that is stopping the ministry of Christ. Or else Paul could not have written in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And the Apostle Paul also writes in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. We know that he suffered many trials. But then he says, nevertheless, meaning all that aside, he says, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul knew that the itinerary that God had proposed for Paul to fulfill would get done. And it would not be his imprisonment or them taking his life that would cut it short. Neither Paul nor any of the disciples of Christ could have suffered such persecution if they had not been fully convinced of the power of God's truth, that every promise that God has made, he will also keep. And we also read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then also in Romans 12, verse 2, we read that God's plans for us are good, acceptable, and perfect. As we look at the suffering of God's people in the Scriptures, we see that God very purposely often does not choose to remove the suffering, but he will always transform righteous suffering into glory. If we take the example of Stephen, when they arrested him, we read of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, and all that sat in the council, talking about the people that arrested him, looking at Stephen, looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So how did God transform the arrest of Stephen into glory? We might say by Jesus lighting up Stephen's face. And through that, Stephen was able to share the whole story of God's love for the world, his son Jesus Christ. And when Stephen had shared God's gift to the world, we read in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56 and 59. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So when Stephen died as a result of his witness for Christ, Saul, who was later called the Apostle Paul, was there, and who in time would continue in the work of Stephen. Even the Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, talks about a thorn in the flesh, of the which he asked the Lord three times for him to remove. But how does the Lord respond to Paul's request? He says to him, My grace is sufficient for you. Through his times of weakness, the Apostle Paul learned a new and thought-provoking reality of life. Weakness is strength. Brokenness is a tool that God knows works, and he will use it to attain maximum usefulness for us people. All the glory must belong to God, and God knows that. It's good for us. The only way that we can serve him, or that we can continue to serve him. Through his times of weakness, the Apostle Paul learned anew. But as much as Peter had talked about the upside of living and suffering righteously for the cause of Christ, he also knows how important it is for us to examine our life. The Apostle Peter knows who he is writing to, people who, even though they have confessed their allegiance to Christ, still need to be reminded that God, who is all-seeing and all-knowing and can help us, is also all-seeing and all-knowing to know exactly who we are and what it is that we need to be who he wants us to be. In Matthew 7:21, we read, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what is the will of the Father? We must believe and have faith in Jesus, God's Son. And if we do, we have also acknowledged that we are sinners come short of the glory of God and who need God's help. It is easy for us people to lip Scripture, to mouth our confession to Christ, our confession of Christ, but if our confession will be real, then we will also live it. When we meditate the lost condition that our sin had put us into and the huge price that it took to pull us out of that misery, we will feel indebted to God. In Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35, we have a story of a servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. And when this servant does not have anything to pay this debt, the Lord forgives him. When then the servant has been forgiven, he goes to one of his fellow servants that owes him 100 pence. And because he had nothing to pay, he puts him into prison, not granting him the same forgiveness that he himself had received. And when we take what 100 pence is to 10,000 talents, it is 1 to millions. I don't know exactly what it is. I know I tried figuring it out once, but it is a comparison that really puts one side to really nil. And this same story is about us. That is the same debt that we owe God, the same debt that Jesus took to the cross. So when we are asked to give up our life to serve Christ, we are like that servant that has been forgiven those 10,000 talents. When we have been born again, we will learn to see this picture as real. And we will find ourselves, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The new birth experience is a fresh beginning. When we are born again, we not only have our sin forgiven and our guilt removed, but we also receive the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us, to help us live Christ's life through us. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit to have free course in our life, we will never be able to be what we were what we were before because we have been born into Jesus' life with a new spirit and a new nature. The Apostle Peter knows the audience that he's writing to, that they are living in perilous times, times where truth and faith are being persecuted, and which can also involve death. The Apostle Peter also knows that all people, even though they have confessed Jesus, still possess that first nature, that nature that wants to push back on God's word, that will that wants to try and help itself, or even wants to pay back the wrong that others have inflicted upon them. And even though we still have that first nature, the Apostle Peter is telling his audience and us that we will need to learn to put it away. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 13, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, who makes him strong. So how will the Lord make us strong so that we will be able to push back on that which is evil and against God? And I believe we find the answer in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, the story of the vine and the branches, where Jesus says, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So we see the importance of abiding in Christ. And so how do we plug into that vine? And one of them is prayer, where God is the Father. He is the leader, the one who always knows best. We also do it through reading and study of God's word. You know, who has written the scriptures? You know, books of the Bible have authors, but ultimately it is God who has authored the Bible, and it is he who has inspired each and every word. And then also through obeying the word that God has written for us. We have many occasions in the scriptures where the people acknowledge God in name, but don't obey the word he has given them. And we know that these very same examples that God has written to us in scripture also happen today. And this thing of examining ourselves is an ongoing life discipline. And Galatians 6, verse 9 reads, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And for closing, we know that suffering for people can be quite different one from another. And I want to touch on what it means to believe past what we understand, and then also yet persevere. Believing because God has said so. And because of that, we follow through, not because we understand, but only because we believe. The understanding might only come after in life, or later on in life, or maybe even only after we have been resurrected. If we really have hope and believe that Jesus is coming again, then we will obey his word, and our treasure will show what our heart issue really is. Matthew 6, 21 talks about, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the example I want to use, I've taken from Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah has been telling the people that one day their situation would change and they would be restored to their land. But at that time, the Babylonian army occupied some of the land and was about to take Jerusalem as well. And so Hanamiel, Jeremiah's cousin, he comes to Jeremiah and he gives him an option to purchase the family land, which was then currently occupied by enemy soldiers. The prophet was challenged to underscore what he was preaching. And Jeremiah, believing what he was teaching the people was from God, and that God had told him to buy this land, he would buy it. And no doubt the people must have laughed at him. But God honored his faith because Jeremiah believed the word that God had given to him. And we read all of this in Jeremiah chapter 32. So what was it that God was wanting to showcase here? Would this land ever benefit Jeremiah? Or was God wanting to reimburse Jeremiah for his faithfulness? And yet we read earlier on in Jeremiah, and then also in Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel uses the words of Jeremiah, and he learns that this desolation of Israel will be for 70 years. 70 years. So why did God want Jeremiah to buy this land? Was God already maybe looking ahead when these dispersed Jews or the next generation of Jews would be returning home and find this title and see when it was transacted and purchased? And we know that when it was transacted, there were many witnesses. And it was also, Jeremiah also told the people that they were to hide it in some earthen vessel. But that when they would find this deed for this land, that it should spur faith and believing that God can be trusted, who will never be unfaithful to the word he has spoken. So was God, even though he asked Jeremiah to buy it, was God still working for the benefit of all Israel? He wasn't just rewarding Jeremiah. He was working for the benefit of all people. So does God love his people and care for them? Does he want to lead them and provide for them? And we have to say yes. The very God that was directing Israel in Jeremiah's day and helping the Apostle Peter remind his distressed people to know what they have in Christ is also the very same God that through his holy word wants to encourage and strengthen us today and remind us that through Jesus we have our only true hope and provision. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come again before you and thank you for who you are, a God that will forever be faithful, a God that will never give up, a God that is willing to continue to teach and lead and show people that every promise you have given, you will keep. And that wherever we find ourselves, that we can comfort ourselves in knowing that you are present. And even though we can't feel it, we can still know that. And so find ourselves or have ourselves at peace. And Lord God, as we meditate the words that you have given to us, we pray that we will continue to revisit them, to help us to be that which you have called each one of us to be. And so, Lord God, as we walk from here, we ask your blessing. May we hand in hand walk to support each other, encourage one another, and through that glorify you and bless ourselves. So, Lord God, we just ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in kneeling in prayer. The Lord God, hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
In the red hymnal, number 416, on that bright and golden morning. Number 416.
Nation. Good morning. What a beautiful song. What a gathering. Are we all looking forward to that gathering in the sky? Absolutely. We are looking forward to it. And we should. It's going to be a wonderful place and a wonderful gathering. Thank you and have a blessed day.
Thank you, Robert. With that, I have nothing more to share with you except to say thank you for coming. May you all have a blessed week. So let's, with that, bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.